Good morning. Please stand for a reading from God's Word. Father, bless this reading of your Word to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. The reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 7 to 9, followed by Philemon, verse 6. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." This is the word of God. Now, Bob has asked me to read a poem by Sam Shoemaker called "I Stand by the Door." You may be seated for this. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There is no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside, and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where the door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men, with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from men as to not hear them and remember they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them. Millions of them. But, more important for me, one of them. Two of them. 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. So I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I had rather be a doorkeeper, so I stand by the door.
Okay, let us bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for this morning, Lord. And God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your love and for your presence here today, Lord. We just pray that you just bless your word and just pray, God, that you take this, all this material that I'm about to share, Lord, and just bless everyone that's here today that can hear it, and show us all how you want us to shine our light and to share our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say it's really such a blessing and an honor to preach here and to step in for my friend and my pastor. And this poem that Ann quoted, it's just an abbreviated version. Any of you that want the notes or get the notes from Ann, feel free to give her your email. It's kind of a lengthy poem, so I had to just take a couple excerpts out that would fit for today. But I think that this poem, when I first read it or first heard it a little while back, it kind of summarized for me this poterion. You know, Gene's been talking about this poterion, this cup that the Lord has prepared for each one of us. And in the context that Pastor G has been teaching us about the last couple of months is this context from John chapter 12. Steve, do you have that verse in John 12? Yep. I know you guys have heard this for a couple of months now, but really important for today's message. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. So we've been talking about this idea that Jesus has called us after salvation to follow him. And as we follow him, we're to serve him. And that if we're following him and we're serving him, we're where he is. And where is Jesus? Jesus is looking to save the lost. That's what he came to do. So for me, that's something for the last 25 or 30 years that this has kind of been my life's purpose, learning how to share my faith. And, I know many of you may not be familiar with this guy, Sam Shoemaker, but Pastor Sam was born in 1893 He died in 1963, and he was an Episcopal priest at Calvary Church in New York City. He's credited with being a spiritual mentor to Bill Wilson, who was one of the founders of Alcoholics Anonymous, an organization I've been a proud member for over 36 years. Sam was a great preacher. He had a great radio ministry with a national audience, and he led thousands of souls to Christ. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He who wins souls is wise," and Sam was certainly a wise man. In his book, on the cover of his book, Billy Graham refers to him as a giant among men. When Billy Graham's referring to you as a giant among men, you're having an impact for the kingdom of God. Hey, how are you? And so we've discussed many, many times from this pulpit that there are generally two kinds of people in this world. Some of this stuff is repetition, so I like repetition. It works for me, but I know Gene has talked about it. I have too. Those who know God and those who don't. They may think they know God, but if truth be told, they really only know about God. And the same can be said for Jesus. There are scores and scores of people who profess Jesus as Lord, but they don't even know him. This is not a new phenomenon. This has been around for thousands of years. The other thing is, what's interesting, there are also people who think they don't know him, but they think they do. Have you ever met people like that? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You know, that's a sobering, sobering passage of Scripture. I know that many, many times when I hear it, I just am amazed. And I don't know why I'm amazed. You know, if you knew the job that I had and you hear the stories that I hear on a daily basis, people are always coming up with telling lies and telling stories. And yet, in fact, recently I was thinking about this. I grew up in Pawtucket, and my mom and dad raised me and my brother and sister to get involved in public service. And there was a time prior to 1984 where nobody in Pawtucket knew who the Kodiaks were. Trust me. My dad had an uncle who was a boxer back in the 30s, and he fought Joe Louis. That was like our claim to fame. Like if anybody said, "Oh, you're a Kodia," like I knew a boxer. Like these are the old people. Like I say old people, the seniors that lived in when we used to campaign in the elderly housings, they'd say, "I knew a Kodia," and they're like, "Was it Eddie?" "Yeah, it was Eddie Kodia. It was the boxer." Everybody knew Eddie. Nobody knew us. Trust me. But as my parents got more involved in local and state politics, we began to know a lot more people. And but just because you know somebody's name or their occupation, it doesn't necessarily mean that you know them. One of the downsides to being known, if you will, is that people think they know you. They've never even had a conversation with you. You know, I don't know. I got 2,200 Facebook friends. but a few years back, I was at a local establishment with a friend of mine. And a guy walks in, and he strikes up a conversation with my friend Mark. And he says, I didn't know the guy, but you know they start talking about politics, and my friend Mark says to him, "Who do you know in local, you know, Tucker politics, city politics?" And the guy, he says to him, "I don't really know too many people, but I know this guy, Bob Kodiak. I know Bob Kodiak really well." Now, I'm sitting right there. And so Mark, he kind of says, "How do you know Bob?" He goes, "Oh, I grew up with him. I've known him since we were kids." So Mark's like looking at me. He kind of gives me a look like, and I give him a shrug, like, so he says, "Well, Bob's sitting right here if you want to say hi." Clearly the guy didn't know me, right? But he was going around telling people he did. I don't know. I don't get it. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 13 after the Jewish leaders had rejected him as Messiah, and then they blasphemed the Holy Spirit by saying that he was doing signs and miracles. Boy, those people, they really thought they knew Jesus, huh? They attributed his miracles to the power of Satan, if you can imagine how misguided they were. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 24 through 30, I want to tell you about this parable here. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go out and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" In this parable, the field that Jesus is speaking of is the world. And in this world, there are saved sinners and there are unsaved sinners, and they're growing in the field. And in the early stages of growth, they kind of look alike, but they're not the same. By the time of the harvest, it's easy for the reapers to tell the difference between the two. And, you know, I have a lot of experience in my own personal journey of recovery and recovery from substance abuse and working a 12-step program where I have attended hundreds, if not thousands, of meetings over the years. And one of the great spiritual principles of AA is that we take our own inventory. Right, we don't take others' inventory. We don't go around telling other people how they should, what they're doing right, what they're doing wrong. You know, human beings have an amazing innate ability to kind of take the focus off themselves and look at other people. But one of the things they tell us early on, they certainly told me, was don't worry about what the other guy's doing. Worry about yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Bible says to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? But I'm going to tell you this from my own personal experience, that you can't fake spiritual growth over time. Over time, it will be revealed. And the truth of our choices and our lives will be revealed. You reap what you sow. You can mask the sowing for a short time, but eventually your thoughts, your decisions, and your actions are going to bear fruit. So, talking to some friends about this the other day, we have a little Bible study that I do in Warwick, and I asked them this question. Can a person really know God? Can a person really know God? Anybody? Yes. Oh, good. I'm getting a yes. One, in Psalm 46:10, the Bible says to be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am a God. Now, there was a time in my life that I really didn't know God. You know, I was brought up Catholic. You know, nothing against the Catholics. I was brought up Catholic. That's what my parents were. That's what my grandparents were. I was Catholic like I was French. You know, I couldn't deny it. I couldn't get away from it. You know, that's what I was. And I hadn't, you know, I thought I had to be good in order to please God. Go to church, you know, say all the prayers, you know, get down on my knees, stand, kneel, all of that. And I had never heard, and no one had ever told me, Hebrews 11:6. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. The one thing I wanted to do was to please God and to be righteous with God so that when I died, I would be able to go to heaven and be with him forever. And yet I didn't have the faith necessary because I didn't know that that's what I needed. If you don't know God, how can you tell other people about him? Then one day I met a woman by the name of Sue Machado. She was a friend. Hadn't seen her in a while. And she knew God. She knew God, and she shared her faith with me, and I got saved. Amen. That's right. And it was as shocking for me that night as it probably was for her. and a whole bunch of other people after that. But I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, I couldn't shut up about it. I went around telling everybody about Jesus. I was obnoxious. I was telling everybody, I don't want you to go to hell. Oh, my God, you're going to die and go to hell. You're not saved. You're not born. And I was a confrontational. I was going out at my lunch hour at downtown Providence, passing out tracts. We were going down to Thayer Street and doing confrontational evangelism. We used to set up these like chalkboards on the sidewalk, and we'd draw a crowd. And we'd start, like, doing this witnessing thing. And I got really good at arguing with people. I got really good at the apologetics of it. I got really good at, like, you know, I had all kinds of arguments for creationism. I had arguments for this, arguments for that, arguments for the existence of God. And we used to have some great conversations. And once in a while, somebody would ask, you know, to bow their head to pray to receive Christ. But the truth of the matter was in all my confrontational and all my zeal without knowledge, I wasn't really all that effective in bringing souls to the Lord. I knew there had to be a better way. And God knows I've tried lots of ways to bring people to Jesus. But then I met a man by the name of Bill Fay. And Bill was an evangelist from Colorado. He had an amazing conversion story. He was literally a modern-day Solomon who tried to fill that God-sized hole in his heart with everything that the world says will make you happy and successful. And he wasn't. You know, he knew that he lacked inner peace. That's the one thing he wanted, was inner peace. And he didn't know how to get it. And then one day, somebody shared their faith with him. And he got saved. And what's so amazing about Bill Fay's story, I would really like to encourage most of you, if you can, to check him out later today. In my notes, we've put a link. I know we passed out a flyer for those of you, so you know what that flyer is on his method of evangelism. I'm going to go through it now in a few minutes and kind of show you and teach you what this method is that's worked for me over the years. But I would really encourage you to hear Bill or watch one of his videos online. He went home to be with the Lord, I believe, 2 years ago. But he is a real amazing, amazing evangelist. The book that he wrote was How to Share Your Faith Without an Argument. And I love that because I was arguing with everybody. Yeah, this little book right here. It was kind of like one of those daily breads that we used to have them in the back over here. And once I discovered this way of sharing my faith without an argument, I became more willing and open to do it. There's a lot of people. If I ask this question, Bill Fay in one of his videos, he says, ask your congregation in this week how many people shared their faith with an unbeliever. How many hands? Anybody brave enough to raise their hand? Okay. So we got about, you know, 10, 15. But the reality is we all should be doing this. But we get nervous. We get afraid. We get distracted. We don't know what to say. We think, maybe that's the pastor's job, or maybe that's the deacon's job, or maybe, you know, what if they reject me, right? Who wants to be rejected? Anybody? No. So we have all of these obstacles to sharing our faith, and when I discovered this method, if you will, or this how to share your faith without an argument approach, it just became so natural. It just became so easy. Because now I was beginning to work where God was working. See, I would go out on the street and I didn't know any of these people I was witnessing to. I didn't know their stories. I didn't know who they were. I didn't know if they were interested in hearing what I had to say. I was just kind of like putting it down their throat and I wasn't getting anywhere with it. And then what happened was I discovered this approach that Bill uses. And I've got this... This approach that he uses is basically what I'm hoping to accomplish this morning, and I've got plenty of time to do it, so I think I'm going to be okay, is to teach you this method, And I'm going to kind of go through it with you. I've got some slides, and I'm going to show you the approach. I'm going to show you the Bible verses that Bill recommends that we use. And then I'm going to show you the close, which is really, really important. It's a very, very effective way of evangelism. And then once I teach it and show you how it works, I'm going to try to demonstrate it if we can, if you guys will allow me to do that, okay? So in the approach, Bill, when you're meeting somebody, whether you know the person or don't know the person, the first question that typically starts the conversation when you're asking somebody, like what we're trying to do, he refers to this approach as kind of like a meat thermometer, if you will. We're going to kind of stick this into the turkey to see if there's anything going on, right? So we're going to prod these questions to see if God is working, because we don't know if God is working or not. So the first question that we typically, that I will typically ask is, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Now, there's a really important reason we ask this question. If you ask somebody if they believe in God, they may tell you it's none of your business. And then they just shut you right down. The conversation's over. But if you ask somebody, do you have any spiritual beliefs, they'll go on and on and on for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. They're going to tell you all about reincarnation, all about the Viking gods, right? We're going to talk all about Valhalla, and they'll go on and on and on with whatever their beliefs are. It's very important when you ask this question to not interact, as far as not to confront them, not to disagree with them, just let them speak. So when I ask somebody, do you have any spiritual beliefs, I don't really care what their spiritual beliefs are, because I'm just trying to find out if God's working in this guy's heart. Now, if I ask somebody a question and they tell me, I believe in, the Viking gods. That's my favorite religion of all. When you die, we had a guy yesterday tell us, when you die, you go to Valhalla, and then the heaven gods fight the earth gods, but the earth gods beat the heaven gods, and then the good guys lose. And I'm thinking, man, what kind of religion is that? Am I lying, Anthony? No. And then I'm thinking, well, my God at least wins. Like, my God actually, the one that you guys are making fun of my God, but at least my God wins. But when we're asking about, do you have any spiritual beliefs? It's really, really important when you start this approach with an unbeliever to just let them talk. Let them talk and let them tell you what their spiritual beliefs are. Once they're done with that, I usually will ask them to you, who is Jesus? So that's the next question. And again, when I ask this question, you get a lot of different answers, right? He's the Son of God. He's theological. He's the second person of the Trinity. The guy on the cross, or he's a good teacher who lived like 2,000 years ago. And again, I'm not there to correct them. I'm not there. I'm just there to ascertain whether they understand, whether they're saved or not, or whether they're seeking or searching. If I ran into, Jeff Jakewith in the supermarket, and I said, hey, Jeff, can I ask you a question? To you, who is Jesus? And he said, oh, he's my Lord and Savior. Then I say, oh, great, he's a believer. I don't have to go with the Bill Fay method anymore, because he's a believer. Right? So this method of evangelism that we use with sharing our faith is for people who don't know the Lord. And the problem is, the people who don't know the Lord don't know they don't know the Lord. And the people who don't know the Lord, when you tell them they need the Lord, say, I don't need the Lord. What do I need the Lord for? Because they don't know. Because they don't have spiritual eyes. They don't have spiritual ears. They're spiritually dead. But if God is working in their heart and God is drawing them to himself, we're going to start to pick up some clues through these questions. So once I ask them who is Jesus, if I don't get a response that is relationally connected as like my Savior or, my personal Savior, or he died for my sins, I'll ask them, do you believe in heaven and hell? Now, this is a really easy question to ask. Because if you ask somebody if they believe in heaven and hell, it's a very intellectual question. They'll just say yes or no. It's a very, very simple question. But when you ask the next question, if you died right now, where would you go? That's a much more difficult question for people to hear. What's really important about that question is that when I ask that question, I realize that now I'm going from the head down to the heart. And I have to pause and see, you know, because sometimes, you know, I've had people, when you say, hey, do you believe in heaven and hell? And they say, no, I don't believe in heaven and hell. Well, if you died today, where would you go? I'm going to heaven. Right? Yeah, I'm going to heaven, right? You know, so it's kind of like, okay, great. When you ask them this, you know, do you believe in heaven and hell? Oh, hell's here on earth. You know, again, we're not arguing. We're not correcting them. We're letting them just speak. And when we ask them if, you know, I'll tell you, a year or two ago, I was doing this with a friend of mine in my living room, and he came over for a study, and before I could even teach him and help him, I said, this guy's not even saved. What am I going to teach him the Bible for? Like, I'm just wasting my time. So I asked him this question, if you died tonight, where would you go? He was dumbfounded. He almost fell off my couch. He's like, I don't know. I was like, well, we got a problem. He's like, yeah, I do. And I said, you want some help? So then we come up to this last question is really, really important. Steve Marcello and I were talking about this. Some of you guys may know this or have heard of Bill Fay, so this may be a refresher for a lot of you. I've been using this method for many, many, many years, over 25 years. So, but I want you to know that this question right here, this fifth question, is the most important question. And what it basically says is, if what you believed wasn't true, would you want to know it? And when I asked him that question, I said, if what you believed wasn't true, would you want to know it? He said, yeah, of course I would. And I said, well, that's great, because now I have an open door to share my faith. So the whole point of this approach that Bill Fay uses is to get an open door where now you have the ability to share your faith with them, because they're asking. They want to know. Like, I'm not forcing it down their throat. I'm not telling them what to believe. I'm not saying, you got to do this. They're saying, yeah, clearly, I don't know. Clearly, I don't, you know, just from the questions, they can, if they're honest, they can say, yeah, I really don't know any of this stuff. So, once we get to that question of, if what you believe wasn't true, would you want to know it? And they tell me yes. At this point, I go to the Bible. And this is really, really important when you're witnessing and in this approach, to not bring out your big church Bible. Bill Fay refers to that as like a shotgun. We're not using a shotgun here, folks, with unbelievers. We're using what he refers to as a little Derringer, right? A little pocket Bible, right? Any of you guys have these little Gideon's Bibles or these pocket Bibles? So basically what he recommends you do is get this little pocket Bible and mark it up with a couple of these verses. And I think we've got the verses up here. So the way this works, and it's very, very effective. Hopefully you guys will see it demonstrated in a little bit and you can watch it. But once we get them, so now this person, I've asked for permission to share my faith. They're giving me permission to share my faith. Now it's my job to say, okay, what do I do? How do I do it? How do I share my faith with them? So what I do is I take out my little trusty pocket Bible and I bring them to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. I highlight the verse for them, so it's already marked in my Bible. It's already tabbed out. I show it to them, and I ask them to read it out loud. Why do I ask them to read it out loud? Anybody know? Faith comes by hearing. That's right. So that's a principle that we use. And then, after I ask them to read it out loud, there's a second biblical principle where I say, what does that verse mean to you? So I'm asking them, what does this verse mean to you? I'm not telling them what it is. I'm not going to get involved in some argument about, oh, that's your interpretation. No. I ask them, what does that verse mean to you? Well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sounds like we're all sinners. Yep. And if they give you the correct answer, you can go on to the next verse. However, if they give you an incorrect answer, or they don't understand it, or they get it wrong, you can very simply just say, do me a favor, just read that again. I'll do that oftentimes when people are reading the verse, and I'll ask them, what does that verse mean to you? And they'll be like, I don't really, I'm not sure. No problem. Just read it again. Because, see, what I've done is I've taken myself out of the conversation, and now they're dealing with the Holy Spirit. God is speaking to them, and God's word is speaking to them. And I'm no longer, they're not saying this is what Bob's opinions are or what Bob's ideas are. So this approach is very, very powerful. I've used it many, many times, and I found it to be very, very effective. So as I go through Romans 3:23, once they tell me the answer, and again, if they, you know, it's a pretty straightforward verse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It seems like we're all sinners. Yep. Easy. Hey, you passed. And I take the Bible back. Like, great. They're like, I got it. Yeah, you got it. You got it. And then we go to Romans 6:23. And when I take them to Romans 6:23, again, it's only a couple of pages over. I hand them the Bible and I say, listen, I want you to read this out loud for me. And they read, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's for an unbeliever to get that mouthful, it's a lot. So I know they're not going to get that. I mean, if they come back and say, oh yeah, I'm going to hell and I need Jesus, then I'm like, oh yeah, you got it. Yep, you got that one. But most of the time, they may have to read that verse a second time or a third time. But what I found is if you go through this process the way it's laid out, the Holy Spirit begins to convict them. That's what the Holy Spirit's job, Jesus said in John 16, that he convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. So now as the Holy Spirit is convicting this person of their sin, and he's convicting them of righteousness, he's convicting them of judgment. All of this is happening, and I'm taking myself out of the way. The Holy Spirit's dealing with this person. So after we get to Romans 6:23 and they understand that, the next verse we go to is John 3:3. Anybody know John 3:3? Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God, right? You guys have heard this, Nicodemus. Now, this is the one part in Bill Fay's training that we don't ask him, what does that verse mean to you? Now, why don't we ask him what that means? Anybody? They don't know. They're unsaved. They're an unbeliever. They don't know God. So I know for me, if you would ask me that question when I was unsaved, I wouldn't have known. In fact, the girl that witnessed to me, I said to her, I said, oh my God, so I hope you're not one of these born-again Christians. God, one of these Jesus jumpers, please. Oh my God, please, no. And she said, I am. She goes, do you even know what a born-again Christian is? And I was like, no. She goes, don't you find it a little ignorant that you don't want me to be one, but you don't even know what one is? And I was like, yeah, okay, you're right. So what we do when we get to this verse in John 3:3, we ask them, why did Jesus die on the cross? So what I do is in my little pocket Bible next to John 3, I have a little cross. And after I have them read the verse, instead of asking them what that verse means to them, because that's what they're expecting. I've just done it with Romans 3:23. I've just done it with Romans 6:23. And then I say to them, why did Jesus die on the cross? And you'd be surprised that most people, probably 50% of them will say, for the sins of the world. They know that theologically. They just don't know it personally for themselves. That's where I was at. So then as we progress through these verses and we get to the next verse, John 14:6. We all know this verse, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Simple question. I say, you see any other way to get to God? They're like, no. They're already answering the questions for me. Like, what are you, an idiot? Yeah, no. I see what it says. Like, all of a sudden, they don't even realize that they're being witnessed to. They're reading this, and it's like the light's going off in their head, and you're sitting there, and you're watching what God is doing, and you're like, wow, this is cool. This is like a miracle. Spiritual birth right in front of your eyes. It's cool. So once they answer that question, we're on to Romans 10. And Romans 10... Again, I've got my little NIV here, but I know we usually like the ESV. I personally like the NAS, but for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I asked them to read that verse. And I say, what does that verse say to you? Sounds like everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Great. And then once we get to that verse, we're kind of almost at the end. Now, the interesting thing is you're using this method, and this is the thing about the teaching that I really want to emphasize. If after, like, the third verse, they're ready, you don't have to, like, go through. It's not like, well, Bob said we got to go through every verse, and I didn't get to the fifth verse. I'm giving you this as an example. As you're sharing your faith with others, you take them through these verses and ask them to read that and ask them what it means to them, because our goal is to get them to realize that, number one, that they're a sinner, that they're lost without Christ, their righteousness does not meet the standard that God demands of perfect righteousness, and that Jesus does, and that if they put their faith in Jesus, they can have eternal life. It's a free gift of eternal life. You'd be amazed but how many people, when I'm doing Romans 6:23, that when I ask them about the free gift of God, and I ask them about what's a gift, and they go, well, it's something you get. I said, okay. And I pull out my wallet, and I go, okay, here you go. I want you to take my wallet. Do you know how many people will not take my wallet? I'm giving it to them. Take my wallet, please. They will not take it. They're like, no. Like, oh, there's a catch. He wants something. What? And it's amazing how people will not receive. Because I try to get them, when does this wallet become yours? Well, when you give it to me. Nope. The wallet doesn't become yours until you receive it. Bill prefers to use a pen. He's not as trusting as I am that he's going to get the wallet back. But he says, you know, how many times you want to give someone to say, you know, this pen is a gift. And it's amazing to me the people who get really confused about a free gift. Like, what's a free gift? Like, how do you get a free gift? But the last verse that I want to share with you is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and be with him, it says, which is really amazing. Imagine an unbeliever hearing that for the first time, that Jesus is standing at the door of their heart knocking, and he wants to come in. So when we get to that verse, typically, for most people, if I can get that far through the scriptures, they're ready. They're really, really ready. And at that point, I turn to the last part of this presentation, which is the close. And I know we've got some people who are salesmen here in this, but for most people, closing is the hardest part, asking if they want to receive the Lord. So what I'll do is, and again, I'll be happy to show anybody after church if you want, but I have these questions literally right here taped into my Bible. So I'm already ready to roll. I've got the questions here, I've got the verses here, and then I've got the close right here. So when I get the Bible back from them, you know, it's not like, I mean, we can make this happen very seamlessly, like very naturally. You want to make this happen. You don't want it to be like you're teaching a class, like you're leading someone to the Lord. I'm sharing my life with you. I'm sharing my faith with you. I'm sharing my personal Savior with you. This Jesus changed my life, and I want you to have what I have. Want you to have eternal life. I don't want you to suffer the consequences of going to hell. And hell is real. So what I'll do is I'll ask them these questions. Are you a sinner? By now, that's a simple question. They've already told me they're a sinner. They already said, all have sinned and fall short. Of course I'm a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'll ask them, do you want forgiveness for sins? I don't know that I've ever gotten a no on that question. Do you want forgiveness for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again? That's the gospel. Are you willing to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ? And are you ready to invite Jesus into your heart and into your life? And then once, if they say yes, and they answer in the affirmative to those questions, usually what I'll do is I'll grab them by the hand and pray with them and go through the sinner's prayer with them and let them know that the prayer doesn't save them, but it's the faith behind the prayer like we do every week here. And I will, once they're done praying, I'll, you know, kind of welcome them into the family of God, if you will. And the reason I love this approach so much in this way of sharing my faith is because I've got the person with me now, and I feel like I can be responsible for their getting them knit into the body of Christ. See, when I was out there witnessing to unbelievers on the street, like I didn't know, I'm never going to see that guy again. Like, say I'm going out, like I'm from Pawtucket, and I'm going to go out passing out tracts in Woonsocket down Social Street or wherever. I'm going to be walking around passing out tracts or like at Autumn Fest. The guys, if I go through the whole Bill Fay method and the guy comes to it and I don't have a personal relationship or I don't know the guy, how am I going to get him? How am I going to take response? I just birthed, like, well, I didn't. God just birthed a spiritual baby into the life. And here you go, Bob. You got a spiritual baby. Like, whoa, what? You know, this is a lot of responsibility. I want to get that person a Bible. I want to get that, or at least a pocket Bible. I want to get them maybe the day the king's son died. I got one of my friends, Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter. There are different books that we can get new believers to kind of help them with their faith. And I feel like getting them knit into a local body is also really, really important. So I know that it's when I was preparing this message and put a lot of time into this, when I got to the rehearsal part of this teaching, I was like, yeah, this ain't going to work. So I'm hoping that you guys got the teaching and you saw what I wanted to accomplish. But now I'd like to demonstrate it for you. And I'm looking for volunteers. There was a guy that I used this method with a few years ago that I was thinking of using. So would you mind? Do you mind coming up here? I'm going to put Scott on the seat. All right, give Scott a hand, everybody. Scott, grab your mic right there. And I'm going to just sit down and make myself a little bit comfortable. And I am going to tell you that I met Scott a few years back, maybe four and a half years ago, and certainly shared my faith with him back then, and he was really not a guy that was much interested. And what happened was I got a phone call from him one day saying, hey, I'd like to talk to you about God. I was like, really? Huh. I kind of laughed. So I was like, weren't you the guy that told me you were all set? I thought you were all set. What happened that you're not all set anymore? So I called him up, or I picked him up, and I said, Scott, do you have any spiritual beliefs?
And I said, well, I know who God is. I did go to Catholic high school, right? I mean, I sort of paid attention in religion class, but he's... So I was like, no. But the time before he asked me, he's like, do you want to know God better? And I was like, no, I'm good. I'll be all right, crazy guy. Go back to your soul searching.
So I said, let me ask you a question, Scott. To you, who is Jesus?
I did say I knew he was God. I had been around God long enough. Schooling long enough, but I was one of those, like, what a great guy. Like, how do you live like that? Like, I mean, he was really a good man.
And I said, do you believe in heaven and hell?
I said, definitely. I did believe in heaven and hell. Yeah. So that was an easy one.
And I said, if you died right now, where would you go?
Yeah. I'm pausing as long as I'm pausing right now. Dead And I was...
I think I caught him off guard.
Very off guard. And I really was. I put a serious thought into it because 2 weeks earlier, I didn't even want to be here anymore. And I said, I actually don't know, is what I really came out with. Inside, I had a pretty good idea where I was going. But I did say to you, I don't know.
So I said, let me ask you a question, Scott. If what you believed wasn't true, would you want to know it?
Of course, I'm a very sarcastic person, and I was like, no. But the truth was that he asked me the question again because he had kind of gotten to know me by that point a little bit. And I was like, yes, of course I want to know.
Yeah. So once he told me, yes, I want to know, I felt like I had an open door to pull out my little trusty Derringer, my little pocket Bible. Again, I knew he wasn't going to know what was coming. So I asked him to turn to Romans 3:23. And
the good part is I know where that is now.
Back then, I probably opened the first verse for him.
You definitely did. Okay.
And you see there's a verse that I've got there highlighted?
Mm.
Can you do me a favor and can you read that verse out loud for me?
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Now, what does that verse mean to you?
So when he's talking about all, he's talking about like everybody?
What is it? Read it again. Yeah. Read it again. Read it again for me.
So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners.
Sounds like it to me.
Okay.
Sounds like it to you.
I got to trust you.
Don't trust me. I'm just
you're
what does
the
this
God
say?
Guy.
What does it say to you? I mean, you're the one that's reading it.
Yes. It says we're all sinners.
Okay. I want you to just turn to the next tab in Romans chapter 6. I've got another verse highlighted there. Do you see that?
I do.
In Romans 6, what does it say in that verse that's highlighted? Can you read it out loud for me?
Yes. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right. So what does that verse mean to you?
We get paid in sin?
Well, it's wages. Why don't you just do me a favor? Just read it again for me. Read
all
it out loud.
All right. For the wages of sin is death.
All right, so let's just stop right there. So
okay. You
know what a wage is?
I've made a couple.
Okay, so a wage is something we earn, right?
Right.
And it says the wages of, what does it say?
Is death. So you earn death from sin.
Ah. Okay, and then what's the rest of it say?
But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And when you receive a gift, when does it become yours?
When I take it.
When you take it, when you accept it.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, great.
And so, well, sorry.
Nope.
So, I can't leave it there.
Okay.
So it's free
and
it's eternal.
Yeah.
And the truth is I really did ask him that because I didn't believe it then either. But...
Oh, yeah. You get all kinds of questions. This is why when you're going through this approach, I want you to see you have to he might want me to argue with him. I'm not going to argue with him. And he's going to want me to tell him what it says. I'm not going to tell him what it says. He's got to come up with it on his own. He's got to see it. He's got to believe it. Right?
Yes.
So now I want you to go to the next chat in John chapter 3. How are we doing for time, Steve? Good? Plenty of time? We're doing all right? Good. So John chapter 3, if you can read that verse out loud for me.
All right. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
Now, do you see on the Bible there, I've got something written down. What's that?
It's a cross?
Yeah, it's a cross. Why did Jesus die on the cross, do you know?
Oh, for our sins. I remember that part.
Okay. Great. Now I want you to go to John chapter 14. Flip over to that. John 14, which is, yep, you got that in verse 6. I want you to, if you can do me a favor and just read that out loud.
Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Yep. Now do not let them read it in their heart. They're going to be tempted to not want to do it out loud. You have to have them read it out loud. Faith comes by hearing. So do me a favor, read that again out loud.
Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Do you see any other way to get to God?
Not according to this. That says it's pretty clear.
Yeah.
Not a lot of this book is all that clear either.
Oh, well, that's pretty clear, huh?
That's very clear. So right. I need Jesus to get the eternal.
Well, what does it say in that? What does it say to you?
That there's, well, one, that he's the way.
Yeah.
He's going to be honest about it, the truth.
Yeah.
And life instead of death.
Yeah.
And no one comes to the Father except through me. So nobody gets to God without him.
Yeah.
All right.
Huh. You believe that?
I like it a lot.
You like it? Okay, good. So I want you to go to Romans chapter 10 for me.
Lot of flipping.
I know.
You know, and you're reading stuff out loud. And
thank God they love us.
Oof. All right.
So if you can, the highlighted verses, I've got two passages there. Can you read them out loud for me?
I will say this, you've made it easy enough.
Okay, right. Sure. Thank you.
All right. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Hmm. What does that verse, what do those verses mean to you?
Well, that's pretty easy.
Well, what does it say?
This build up here is telling me that if I believe, I'll get saved.
And what does it say at the last verse there?
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Would you like to call on the name of the Lord today and be saved?
Yes.
All right, great. Let me see that back, please. So I've just got a couple of questions for you, Scott, and then we're gonna pray. Now, again, folks, if you can imagine this happening in real time, this is a pretty sacred moment, and I can't screw it up, because you know me, I want to crack a joke, or I want to say something inappropriate, but I have to really realize that God is working here. God's doing this on this guy, not me.
And you know God's working, because this is at night in his car while we're sitting on a street in Pawtucket.
Yeah.
So you know God's working that I didn't run immediately.
So, Scott, let me ask you a question. Are you a sinner?
Yes.
And do you want forgiveness of your sins?
Yes.
And do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again?
Yes.
And are you willing to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ?
Yes.
So easy. And are you ready to invite Jesus into your heart and into your life?
I would like a further question on that, like how that happens, but sure, it sounds quite good.
So what we're going to do is we're just going to pray. Okay. Just going to ask you to bow your heads with me, and I'm going to say, Lord, if you can just repeat after me, the words don't save you. It's just the prayer in your heart, that it's the faith in your heart that listens to the prayer, okay? And you're going to say, Father.
Father.
Thank you for the free gift of eternal life.
Thank you for the free gift of eternal life.
I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
And I need your forgiveness.
And I need your forgiveness.
I'm sorry for my past sins.
I'm sorry for my past sins.
And I ask you to forgive me.
And I ask you to forgive me.
Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins.
Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins.
And rose from the dead.
And rose from the dead.
I know I now open the door of my heart.
I now open the door of my heart.
And invite you to come into my life.
And invite you to come into my life.
I realize there is nothing I can do.
I realize there is nothing I can do.
To earn my salvation.
To earn my salvation.
I place my complete trust in you.
I place my complete trust in you.
Alone for eternal life.
Alone for eternal life.
I choose to follow you as my Lord.
I choose to follow you as my Lord.
Please make me the person you want me to be.
Please make me the person you want me to be.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So I'd like to leave everybody with a challenge this morning to be on mission with the Lord. Number one, I want you to know that I didn't feel this teaching was really necessary because you guys don't soul win. I know we have a church that evangelizes. We love to evangelize. We love to share our faith. We love to see new people get saved and come to the Lord. And it's happening all the time around here. But I do want to challenge us because, again, sometimes, for whatever reason, we're not all doing it. And we should be. In God's wisdom, he has made believers a large part of bringing the lost into his kingdom, moving them from outside the door to inside the family of God. The Lord needs someone to stand in the doorway and shepherd the people outside, inside. In Romans chapter 10, in verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So spiritual discernment is helpful when being a doorkeeper. That's really important. As you're out there sharing your faith, these questions that we ask is for spiritual discernment so we can discern if God is working in somebody's life. Because, you know, you may be a new believer and you may have a neighbor who is like, wow, something's different about you. And you're like, I don't know if I should tell him I've been going to church. I'm not even going to St. Rocco's anymore. I'm going to this other church. Like, oh, my God. Like, I was worried about that. Like, if I would stop going to St. Joe's, like, my grandmother's going to be like, you're not going to St. Joe's anymore? Like, no, I'm going to this other church, Grim. And it's like, okay. So spiritual discernment is very helpful for being a doorkeeper because when we're sharing our faith with others, we want to make sure that they're ready or that we have permission to share. My friend's here today, and this, I threw this line in for him. Don't go sowing seeds in a parking lot. And that sounds really harsh. But when you value your time and you value God's time, you don't go planting seeds in a parking lot where nobody, I'm running around telling everybody about Jesus and none of them are interested. You're just wasting your time. You know, and we can plant seeds. Don't get me wrong. I've had people planted seeds for me when I wasn't ready. And I'm not saying not to. It's okay to do that. But I've learned for me, this method is much more effective than just running around. We have to be watching to see where God is working. And then we work there. That's what my friend Mike's taught me. Now we're working with God and not against him. Keith Green used to say this. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on earth. And we are. In Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, the last words that Jesus said here on earth was to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then in Mark chapter 6, in verses 14 and 19 through 20, he said in another place, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere. God has chosen to use us to bring the gospel to this generation of souls. We have to be on task. We have to be on mission. And we have to take this responsibility seriously, as I know many of you do. Let's bow our heads and close for prayer. Lord, we just take this time to just again thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing this morning with this message. Lord, I thank you, God, for everyone who's here today. And perhaps there's somebody here today that doesn't know you personally, Lord. Maybe there's somebody who for years thinks they know you, but they really don't. Or maybe they think that because they're religious, that they have a free in with you, Lord. I pray, God, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you personally but wants to know you, Lord, that they would open their hearts today to the Lord. And if that's you, and if you're someone who wants to have a relationship with God, if you see yourself in the role play today, if you know that you don't know God and you want to know God, I'm here today to tell you that you can know him and that you can receive him. You can receive the free gift of eternal life. I want you to just, in your heart, pray something like this. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't get to heaven on my own. Lord, I need you to forgive me for my sins. And I pray, God, that I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose from the dead. And, Lord, I'm trusting you now as my Savior, and I'm asking that you come into my heart and make me new. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.